for this morning. We're going to have a five spot by our own Jamin Powell. So I'd like him to come up and say what God's given him to say.
Hi. Let me get my notes out here. I'm today going to talk about status quo. Here it goes. So what is status quo? Well, I looked it up on dictionary.com, and what they said it was that status quo was the existent state or conditions. And today, it seems like most people live their lives aspiring to the status quo only. And even in the church sometimes, we seem to get stuck only reaching status quo. And, you know, do you think that we can just, like, raise the bar a little? Raise the standards? Imagine with me for a second that, just think about, instead of talking to your friends about the clothes that the new guy or girl is wearing, or the beast car you saw driving down the street, imagine talking to them about God and all the things he's done for you. Imagine what could happen in your schools or in your work. You could walk down the hall, and instead of hearing people talking about that cute boy or girl, you could hear them talking about getting a cute boy or girl to church and helping them get the Holy Ghost. I mean, can we, like, just fathom that? And instead of seeing and hearing all this unholy and just defined stuff in our schools, just think about seeing a school filled with modest and holy men and women. And imagine even a church that has the standard raised so high that even before pre-service prayer, there are people jumping and praising God and running into the sanctuary to have pre-service prayer. And even running through the streets of Madison. I mean, is that so weird? Like, I mean, could we raise the bar so much that running through the streets of Madison praying and praising God is so weird? Could we change that to status quo? Like, I mean, they did it in the Bible numerous times. Like, you know, there's where in Acts chapter 3, a man lame from his mother's womb got up and started running and jumping and leaping and praising God going into the temple. I mean, the 120 from the upper room did it. Came out of the upper room jumping, running, and shouting, praising God's name. I mean, come on now, a shepherd did it. Shepherds did it. They were praising God's name after Jesus was born. So I just want to see if we can raise the standard enough to start change the status quo. And what will happen if we change the status quo? Well, we'll change the world.
Your all. The song says he wants it all today. God's not looking for your all yesterday. He wants it all today. Hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we love you, God. We give you all of the praise and all of the glory and the adoration, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah.
You guys can be seated. I'm always very impressed, and it really touches my heart whenever we have our young people from our youth group get up and preach messages from five spots, sing songs. We have such talented youth that are willing to be used by God. You look around the world today, you don't see that everywhere. I asked Jamin just the other day to do that five spot, and he said, "Yeah, I'll do it. Just last minute, I'll do the five spot." That's great. I think that's great. Let me grab my water quick. Sorry. This week is Extreme Days 2011. Yes, praise the Lord. It has been an exciting and interesting, somewhat stressful at times, process. Praise the Lord. You know, I used to get pretty nervous, you know, pretty frazzled every time that I would have to get up and speak in front of this church. Getting up and speaking in front of hundreds of people isn't something that's always necessarily easy. Those people are blessed with. Yes, I'm nervous at times, but you know, I'm always worried about what people are going to think about, like the message that I preached, how well I did. You know, what are they going to say about me when I get done speaking? And so it'd always be a racking process where I would get a lot of ideas and a lot of notes down, and it would all come to the last minute. Everything would change. You know, and then it would add to the nervousness and the nerve-wracking process. But see, it's a process that God's taking me through in my ministry. And I've been really learning to love that process. You know, God walked me through a step with this particular message. My wife and I, as you know, were recently blessed with being given the opportunity to lead our young people, lead our youth group. And be the youth pastors here at Calvary Gospel Church. And Extreme Days 2011 is the first big event that we've had to put a lot of time and effort and prayer into. You know, we take this responsibility very seriously. It's not to be taken lightly. And so you know, with this week and everything that's going on, I wanted everything to really be perfect. When God gave me the theme change, when He really laid that on my heart, it's something I feel. Spiritually, I really believe that God is trying to tell us something with this, and you know, it's He has anointed things in store for us, and I strongly believe that in order for those things to happen, we have to make some changes in our lives, and so as the new youth pastor preaching on Sunday morning, I really wanted to do the very best job that I could and really preach an awesome message. And over the last few services, it seems like everybody who gets up says what I was going to say. You know, Brother Grant talked about staying under the cloud. What a great message. Follow the cloud. You know, go through the changes and follow God and wherever He takes you. Before that, Wednesday night, Mark Nikelski did an amazing job in our Ignite service. He talked about, amen, amazing job. He talked about extreme measures. How far are we willing to go in these last days to reach our generation? You know, getting outside of our comfort zones and actually approaching people instead of looking at them as a nerve-wracking situation to go up and talk to them. Think about them as a soul who needs to hear about God. You know, it's an awesome message. And then Friday night, Pastor Chad Williams from Appleton Church got up and spoke about have a breakout year. He talked about sports players who have a losing year, and the next season they come back and they have a breakout year. And he talked about how we need to talk to our young people about going back to school and having a breakout year for Jesus, stepping out of our comfort zones and doing great things for God. That's a good message. Amen. That needs to be heard. And, you know, it just seemed like everything that I was going to preach about, and everybody else did just an awesome job touching on every single topic. I was like, what am I going to do now? You know, it's almost time for service. It's almost time for me to get up and speak in front of hundreds of people, and now what in the world am I going to say? What am I going to talk about? And Friday night, one of my mentors approached me and he said, Carl, you can preach a great sounding message and never actually minister to anybody. And that really touched me, because I was so worried about just preaching a great message, that I never actually stopped and thought, what's going to minister to somebody? You know, as Christians, we have certain morals that we adhere to and certain guidelines and a strong knowledge of what's right and wrong, and so it's easy for us to come up within our heads a great message. When you speak what's on your mind, that may preach, but when you speak what God lays on your heart, that is what ministers. That's what ministers. And if this little nugget can serve anybody a purpose, it's to all our young ministers and all our people who are going to witness to people in the world today, is that don't ever deliver a message without first praying that God helps you minister to somebody. That's what it's all about. I started thinking about what's been on my heart lately. You know, what has God been really putting on my heart lately? And he's been talking, I've been thinking about change a lot. And why is it so important to make the changes in ourselves? I started thinking about the world today and why it's so important to change the world. Let me tell you something, church. The world is becoming a very dark and cruel place. It is. It's not. I was just talking with Brother Brown before church. You know, the world's not becoming an easier place to live in. And it, according to the Bible, it's not going to become an easier place to live in until God comes to take us to heaven. It's not going to happen. You know, I started thinking about our young people and how tough it is for teenagers these days. You know, it's easy for adults to grow up and you know, we get jobs and we get certain responsibilities that we add to our lives, and we can look at a young person and say, oh, they got it easy, young people. It's a totally different difficulty. You know, it's not easy to be a young person in today's society. I look back at my life. I'm not very old. I'm only 25 years old, but I can honestly tell you that the hardest years of my life were when I was a junior and senior in high school. It's tough. You know, I lost my spot in my notes here. Yeah, it's tough to be a teenager. You know, there's so much peer pressure and so much pressure to fit in, to fit a certain mold, to be a certain way. You know, there's pressure to be popular. There's pressure to be cool. There's pressure to perform. And all at the same time, there's frustration. There's fear. There's confusion. You know, what am I supposed to do? Who am I supposed to be in a world that's making all the wrong changes? I began to ponder some of these changes and start to dig up information on some of the issues that we're facing today as a society. I'm the kind of guy that I like facts. I like to dig up information. I like statistics and that kind of thing. And so I started to look up some facts and some statistics. And as I read some of this to you, I'd like to challenge you all, don't become a statistic. Don't become a statistic. My research began with television. You know, did you know that according to the AC Nielsen Research Company, on television, the average American watches more than 4 hours of television a day? That's 28 hours a week. Hours added up in a 64-year lifespan, the average American will spend a grand total of 9 years watching television programs. 9 years watching television programs, and I think to myself, we can spend all that time watching television and then somehow not find the time to pray every day, or maybe not find the time to read the Word of God every day. You know, we can complain that, oh, there's just not enough time in a day. We just don't have enough time in the day. But the average American spends, you know, I thought about that. If you wake up in the morning and go throughout your day, and by the end of the day, you're disappointed that you didn't read your Bible, but you spent a half an hour watching a television program, you just made the wrong choice. Your priorities for that day weren't in line, because that 30 minutes spent could have been spent reading the Bible instead of watching a television program. I just thought about that. I was like, wow. That really hit home with me. I'm not a perfect person. Some days I get home and I'm really tired after work. I'm really tired after whatever youth ministry it is. And I just want to go to bed and I haven't read my Bible yet. And I think, what in the world did I do today that I could have not done and instead read the Bible. You need to think about that kind of stuff. Out of all that time, at least 50% is used watching reality TV. I cannot wrap my head around why in the world somebody would waste precious time in their life sitting in a couch glued to a television watching somebody else live their life. Why would you want to do that? And then complain about there's not much time in the day. I'm not getting, Pastor Phil, I'm not getting enough things in my life done that I need to get done. But I'm watching Swamp People or The Bachelor, How to Marry a Millionaire. You know, I don't understand that. You know, this, you know, most of the time, a lot of times, there's people that need to get picked up for Bible studies. There's certain things going on at church that, you know, in the past, I've even said, you know, I had certain things, you know, maybe I had a movie that I wanted to watch or something like that, and I actually stayed home to watch the movie instead of going to a church event. You know, I'm not going to go to that church event. That's normally the time that I watch such and such a television program. You know? Did you know that 99% of households in the United States have 3 television sets? And listen to this. The number of hours of TV watched by Americans annually is 250 billion hours. The value of that time, assuming the average wage was just $5 an hour, $1.25 trillion. And we live in a world where people say that time is money. Listen to this. This really hit me when I read this. Is wow. The number of minutes, just minutes, that the average American parent spends in meaningful conversation with their children, minutes, is 3.5 minutes. 3.5 minutes. That is not okay. Young people, you need to start thanking God every single day if you have a parent that wants to spend time with you. There's kids that grow up in the world today and their parents don't even want to spend more than 3 minutes having a meaningful conversation with them. You need to start being thankful for the parents that you have that care about you. Percentages of daycares that watch television during the day, 70%. Listen to this. Percentage of 4 to 6-year-olds when asked to choose between watching television and spending time with their father, 54% said, I want to watch TV. Instead of spending time with daddy, I want to watch TV. You know, it makes me really happy. We have a lot of young people, a lot of 4 to 6-year-olds in this church to look out and see all of the Christian fathers that value spending time with their young children. You're helping them to not become a statistic. You know, by the time the average child finishes elementary school, they will have already witnessed 8,000 murders via television. And we wonder why we're becoming desensitized to these things. Number of violent acts seen on television by the age of 18, 200,000. 200,000 violent acts witnessed by our young people. And parents, I need your help on this one because there's something that I just can't seem to understand. I've tried to understand it over and over again, and I cannot seem to understand it. How is it that a parent could be so adamant about a child not watching a specific television program or movie because of A, the violence, B, the sexual content, or C, the offensive language, but then the parent will turn around and at the very same, after telling their child not to watch this because it's inappropriate, they'll watch the same thing? What about the situation makes it wrong for the child but okay for the parent? It doesn't change. There's no double standards. It's like if I came up here and started dropping cuss words left and right. Everyone would get really offended. But some of us leave church and we go home and subject ourselves to that kind of material on television. Then we come to church and we pray off spirits and we cast down heavy burdens and we go home free and lifted, and then with one click of a button, we bring it all right back in. Right back into our homes, right back into our lives. We can't afford to become one of those statistics. Amen. Amen. You know, there's another list of statistics that I looked up. I was just curious about. You know, and it really breaks my heart to look this up. And you know, it for me, just becoming married recently and marrying a woman who grew up in church and saved herself till marriage, and me having not done that, it really hits home with me when I read about the, according to the National Pregnancy and Abortion Federation, 4 in every 5 Americans begin having sexual intercourse before the age of 20. 4 in 5. Many of the youngest women in this group, 70% of those age 13 and under, report having had sex forced on them. By the time they turn 20, about 40% of American women will have been pregnant at least once. Nationally, nearly 1 million young women under the age of 20 years old become pregnant each year. That's close to 2,800 pregnancies every day, Uncle Roy. Out of that 1 million pregnancies, 35% will choose to get an abortion. That's 350,000 teen abortions every year. Every year. And we say it's easy to be a young person. You know, youth group, I love you guys. You're all sitting right here. I love each and every one of you. From the bottom of my heart, I do. And I stay up at night sometimes thinking about, am I having a positive impact on your lives? What more could I do, or what better could I be doing to help you guys not to make the same poor decisions that I made when I was your age? You know, as a youth pastor, I'm a volunteer. Phil and his wife were youth pastors for the last 6 years. As a volunteer, you know, we don't do it for the money. We don't do it for money. We don't do it for, I'm not doing this for a title. I'm not doing this for any specific benefits. I'm doing it because I want to do everything in my power to help you guys to make the right decisions so that you don't become a statistic. Girls, don't ever allow yourselves to be treated like an object. Don't ever allow yourselves to be treated like an object. Amen. Society nowadays wants guys to think that they need to be players and girls to think that they need to allow themselves to be played. That is not the way it is supposed to be. Don't hang out with loser guys. Don't hang out with loser guys. If you ever begin to date a guy, make sure that he loves God. Make sure that he loves God. Make sure that he's a gentleman. If he truly loves God, chances are he's going to be a gentleman. Amen? You know, if he opens the door for you, he's a gentleman. If he doesn't make inappropriate comments or gestures to you, he's a gentleman. If he asked your parents permission to date you, he's a gentleman. You don't see that a lot nowadays. Used to be you had to go and approach the young lady's father and say, ask if you can date or court the daughter. You don't see that anymore nowadays. Guys are sneaking behind parents' backs trying to get their daughters to places that dad doesn't know where they're at and dad doesn't want them to be. Don't be sneaky. Don't be sneaky. Come on now. Listen, a real gentleman will not only respect your boundaries, but he'll have boundaries of his own. You know, I was wondering why is it nowadays, Brother Jason, that to be a man, you got to be a smooth talker. Why is that? And I thought to myself, you know, the devil's a pretty smooth talker himself, right? You know, it seems like in today's society, guys, they gotta be a smooth talker, you know. They gotta know how to be manipulative, you know what I mean? They gotta know how to talk their way around a circumstance, you know. The devil's got what I came up with this morning. He's got a serpent swag. You know what I mean? He's got a serpent swag. He stays real low to the ground and he sneaks around and he tries to smooth talk you into making the wrong decisions. That's not what a man is. You know what I mean? The devil knows exactly what a real man is, and he's going to do whatever he can in his power to make sure that you never become a real man. As you grow up, guys, you're going to have a lot of different sources of information trying to tell you what a real man is. Musicians, Hollywood actors, TV, movies, the internet, your friends. You know, despite what the world may tell you, how many phone numbers you pick up in a day doesn't make you a man. How far you go with a girl doesn't make you a man. How quickly you're willing to fight somebody because of whatever nonsense is going on doesn't make you tough. It doesn't make you a man, despite what you may hear. A real man not only respects a woman's purity, but he respects his own. Modesty and holiness are not just for a woman. A real man is modest. A real man is holy. A real man knows how to carry himself. Hallelujah. A real man is not a manipulative or smooth talker. A real man is honest. A real man doesn't need a lie. He doesn't do things that he needs to lie about. He's got integrity. He loves God. He has God in his life every day. A real man is honest. Amen. A real man loves God, and a real man is not afraid to shed some tears in the presence of God. You know, being tough isn't how many tears you hold back, guys. Being tough isn't how many tears you hold back in your lifetime. You know, a real man is able to be emotional in the face of God. That's a real man. Listen, young people, you're about to go back to school, and there's a good chance that you guys are going to be subjected to some peer pressure. Let me tell you something. Remember 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth praise, the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Listen, when the devil approaches you with peer pressure when you go back to school, you need to say, "Hey, devil, I don't know if you knew this or not, but I'm part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood." Need to take that peer pressure and that temptation, and you need to pack it up and leave, because I'm called to change the world, not be changed by the world. In youth service, we've been talking a lot about growth. How God wants us to expand, double in size. The Lord gave me a vision when Pastor Phil was up here talking about when the Lord was giving him a vision of it's going to be his last year in youth service. The Lord has given me a vision of looking out and seeing a youth group doubled in size. I believe that's a vision from the Lord, and I believe that that's what he wants for us, and that can happen. that we are going to double in size within the next year. But in order for that to change, we need to step outside of our comfort zones and witness. Fancy that. In order to get more people in church, you got to invite more people to church. You know, if you want to be right where the devil wants you to be, stay in your comfort zone. Stay in your comfort zone. The devil doesn't have to do much to deceive you if you're in your comfort zone, because chances are you're not doing very much anyways. You're just sitting back and getting comfortable. You know, God gave Pastor Grant a vision of this church at 20,000 member mark. That's awesome. 20,000 people, that's world changing. That's world changing. But you know what? We're about 19,000 people away from that mark. So we're going to have to step outside of our comfort zone. The world is hurting. The world's hurting. I looked up this. The average suicide rate in the United States is 30,622 people a year are going to decide that they'd rather take their own lives. You know, on average, one suicide occurs every 17 minutes. On average, every 2 hours and 12 minutes, one of those people is from the ages of 15 to 20. Young people that go to our schools. You know, because we know a God, we know that there's hope. Because we know a God, we know that there's hope. But the world we live in is not in the business of selling hope. But the world we live in is in the business of selling dope. According to statistics, death by overdose in the United States have doubled in the last 5 years, and it's now up to 19,338 deaths by overdose every year. Suicide and overdose, a result of depression and addiction. Two things that I struggled with the most in my life when I was out of church. You know, these last statistics here on this page really hit home with me in my heart, because I'm only 25 years old and I can no longer count on two hands the amount of my friends that are no longer with me today. 25 years old, that's a lot of friends to have lost. And out of all of those friends, two reasons: suicide and overdose. You know, while I was living in the world, I knew the changes that I needed to make in my own life in order to change the world around me, but I was unwilling to make those changes. And now I sit back and I think about what would it have been like? What would it have been like for my friend Sean, if I said, "Sean, you don't have to hurt anymore. I know what you need to make your life worth living." But I didn't do it. You know, and I can't stay stuck on that. I have to keep moving forward. But I'm here to tell you that the condition of our society is only going to continue to decline. And the musicians can come. Lately, I've been talking with people, other ministers, and people in other churches, UPC, and people here in our own church. And it's apparent that there's something is in the air. Something is in the air. People, I don't know what it is. Something's in the air. I can't put a finger on it. Something's different. You know, seems like there's an anticipation coupled with a hesitation. You know, anticipation because we hear promises of the future of our church being 20,000 people, and that's exciting. That's awesome to hear about. But hesitation because what are we going to have to change in order to be a part of making that happen? And we all have to be a part to make that happen. It can't just be the pastoral staff, you know. Brother Capaccio can't be the only person who picks up everybody and brings them to church, you know. We gotta get we got to get this in our heads and get this in our hearts that it may take us forfeiting some of the pleasures and comforts in our own lives in order to change somebody else's life. You know, I believe it's change. Henry Kissinger made the statement, "The main task of a leader is to take his people from where they are to a place they've never been." To a place they've never been. I believe that God is trying to get us to realize that in order to go from where we are now to where He all wants us to be, we're going to have to make some changes. Human beings, we don't like change unless we can decide the timeline and the circumstance. We like to be in control because change has a tendency to take us outside of our comfort zones. And if we're not in control of that change, then we fear that it's going to take us outside of our comfort zones. But let me tell you something. In my life and in my ministry and in my growth, I've never known God to call me or anoint a change that would allow me to stay within the realm of my comfort zone. It just hasn't happened. Since I started with youth ministry, I've been living outside of my comfort zone. Things that I do, they're not comfortable for me to do. It's becoming more comfortable for me to address the congregation, but it's, you know, by any means, it's not comfortable. I just do it. Step out of my comfort zone. God wants me to do it. You know, when I heard that song before church, it really hit me. They were singing about, you never change. You'll always be the same. God never changes, ever. When have you ever known God when you put a situation into His hands and trusted in His decision? When have you ever known God to let you down? When have you ever known God to disappoint you? When? Never. It doesn't happen. He never changes. He never fails. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always faithful. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's how He's always going to be. He's God. God is God, and God will never change. In a world that you can rely on to always change, you can count on God to never change. So if God is calling you to make a change, then trust His decision. Step outside of your comfort zone and trust that God is calling you to make the right changes. Because He's not just going to up and decide to leave you tomorrow. He's never going to do that. My God doesn't leave people hanging. That's not how He operates. And so I wonder, as I open these altars, who's going to be the first person to step outside of their comfort zone and say, God, you know, it may be tough. You know, there may be some things in my life that I don't want to give up, but I know You want me to, and I'm going to make the change. I'm willing to make the change. I'm willing to make the changes in the world, in my life, in order so that I can have a part in making changes in the world.